I want us to read together this morning from nowhere in Scripture. I don't have a scripture this morning. But I... Okay. Keith's at the back there. Keith, I'm going to read from Deuteronomy 6 verse 4, which is about two slides down. Okay. That is called the Shema. It's the most holy bit of scripture for Jewish people. Yo, Israel, the Lord your God is one. And that bit of scripture is not only the most holy for the Jewish faith and for the Jewish people, but it's most central. It is absolutely the cornerstone of everything they are. And by extension, and you must excuse me now, one can say the same is true for another Semitic faith, Islam. As far as they're concerned, they've got one God and one prophet. The Jew, the Hebrew people, they've got one God. And why is that important? Because if we can go on to that scripture where it repeats again a little bit later on, Keith. God says that I, the Lord your God, am one. And so I want you to serve me. I want you to worship me with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. And the idea here is that the Hebrew kids, from the time when they were very little, they grew up with a very integrated approach of life because of their understanding of God. God is one. And even though they back then couldn't understand that when God says the Lord your God, Elohim, which is plural, is one, that it was actually a little bit of an enigma. It's a mystery that we are one. And then it speaks of the people and God's expectation of the people, and it says, I want you to worship me as one being. Even though I want you to worship me with your strength, with everything that you can accomplish naturally, I want you to worship me with your heart, I want you to worship me with your soul, I want you to worship me with your spiritual dimension, with your emotional, psycho-emotional dimension. But I want integrated, I want whole person worship to a triune God. And we understand that in the New Testament. With Islamic people, they worship, and it's not the God of Scripture, by the way, it's Allah, it's not an entity that belongs in heaven. But in any case, but we see something interesting, is that their view to life is pretty integrated too. And I'm going to tell you why. I'm saying all these things in just a moment because there's something about us as Christians, especially us who grow up in the West, that is quite disturbing, in that we are pretty compartmental. We've got a lot of little boxes, and we service them all neatly. And I think males are more guilty of that. For those of you who've seen the marriage series by Gung-ho, he talks of women's heads that are like long strands of spaghetti. That's all connected. I talked to a friend in the ministry who's an Italian the other day, and he says this is what he teaches in Italy, that men's brains are little, I think it's gnocchi pasta, they're little bits. But they're placed on the plate and they don't touch. And the woman's brains is that big blob of long stringy pasta that you can't eat with a spoon. You know, it's quite difficult. You've got to pick it up and take it in big wads and just hope that it all slides down. Because everything is connected. But in any case, but I think in a relative sense, a lot of us will understand something of the reality of something the Greeks introduced us to that the Hebrews never understood. They still don't understand it. They don't know it. And it's called dualism. The fact that there are two sets of realities in this world. There's a spiritual reality and then there's an actual reality. A here and now reality. And the here and now reality is a lot more immediate and a lot more elevated. They also thought of the world as comprising good and evil. That's separate. And from a Christian perspective, we know that the world doesn't work like that. We know that there's evil in the world, but we know that evil is a temporary aberration. Evil wasn't there in the beginning, and evil wouldn't be in the end. Evil will be judged and destroyed. So the world doesn't comprise light and darkness. From physics, we know that darkness doesn't exist. There's light and there's an absence of light, but there's no darkness. Darkness is something we perceive, but it doesn't really exist. And that's why we know that to fight darkness, you can't do spiritual warfare. You just find the light switch and then there's no war. Because all we do is we address the absence of light. But so, unfortunately, we're on the receiving end of a Greek model of thinking that separates our worlds. And if you wanted to know how powerful this was, I mean, you can go to, I mean, there are lots of denominations in the world. And until Henny was telling us how many, I think, if you went just a century ago, there were very, very few Christians with an integrated understanding of life. Before that, secessionism in terms of the evangelical church reigned. In other words, that there were miracles once, it happened when Christ was there, but it stopped for no reason other than a Darwinian explanation that one could come up with. It just ceased to exist. It just went into extinction. And then a lot of explanations were given at our theological seminary saying, no, Christ used it because he just needed it to get going. And after that, once the church got going, we didn't need it anymore. And so it's amazing. I mean, this other chap that should really be in retirement already, and we don't want to mention names today, but he's just had a strange fire conference. Marinette, you'll help me with the name. John MacArthur. John MacArthur's just had this huge conference. He's been writing about it a lot, and he's really fighting for the preservation of secessionism, you know, the fact that there are no miracles. There's no supernatural dimension to Christianity. It's just mental, and you've got to learn to focus, and you've got to learn a lot of truth, and then you've got to hold on to that truth with all your might. And God is present, but God is not imminent. There's no imminence to him. There's no immediacy to his presence, you know. But the beautiful thing is that from the start of the last century, things started changing. And I mean, the only part of the church that is growing at the moment is the part of Christianity that is embracing to a greater degree the fact that God is one, that God is timeless and changeless. So the same God who created is the same God who still creates today, because he hasn't changed. Why should he stop? The same Christ who ministered in the New Testament is the same Christ today. And Christ wasn't lying when he said, I'm going away and you continue the work that I've started. So the Great Commission was all about a continuation of something that Christ had laid the foundation for, that he was the example for. Can somebody agree with me? And it's amazing how very, very capable, very intelligent people will go and believe a lot of nonsense for a long time. But it's not that there's something wrong with them. It says something about the power of the Greek way of thinking. And that's why Christ, or the Apostle Paul in the first chapter of Corinthians says, to the Greeks and the Romans, of course, because we're talking about the Greco-Roman cultural model, for them, the gospel was foolishness. It's just too simple. It's magical. Because when Paul came along and said, listen, for you to have a change of life, for you to receive eternal life, all you must do is believe in the name of the Son of God and confess it. No. You can't reduce all of life to a simple action like that. It, it, And then everything changes. It's too simplistic. And the Jews were always looking for a sign. And that's why Christ said, the only sign I'm giving you is the sign of Jonah. I'm going to resurrect from the dead. That's it. Because goodness, I've been healing people. I've been raising them from the dead. I've been casting out demons. But what more do you want? But the Jews were looking for a political sign. Because Christ and his gospel insulted the intellect of the Greeks and the Romans. And Christ really, really offended the political aspiration of the Jews. And the Jews were offended by Christ then because he didn't come with the sword. He didn't come with the promise of liberating them from Rome the way Moses came and liberated them from the Pharaoh in Egypt. That's all they wanted. And obviously, and one shouldn't say it because it's politically so incorrect. But the other part of, I've got to say it, and you'll find out why later, but the other part of the Jewish offense, of their political offense, was that they just couldn't warm to the idea that Christ didn't come for their salvation and deliverance. He came for that of the whole world. And goodness knows they're still waiting for a Messiah that is just coming to save them. And I really want to appeal to us as believers, and especially us who make pilgrimages to political Israel today, and really believe we're doing God a favor. I have massive misgivings about that. I really believe that God is faithful to his promise, but there's something mystical and mysterious to it. And the blood of Christ, and Paul speaks very clearly that Christ came not to divide, but to unite, to break down the dividing wall between Jew and Gentile. At the moment, the only thing that counts to God is one thing. It's about the people who are in Christ, the people who receive the gospel. And yes, he loves the Jews for historical reasons and all that. And yes, there is a prophetic element. But I really believe, people, that we are not to expend our energy and our prayers on getting that fulfilled. God will fulfill his own promises. But these millions and the man hours spent on hugging a Jew that is a Satan worshiper. Help me, people. When there's a whole world around us needing Christ, it's a massive deception. And I love Jews. I love Jewish people. But they need to get saved just like the Palestinians and like the Jordanians on the other side of the fence. I'm hoping to offend somebody into the truth. Because, and you must bear with me now. I've been to Israel twice. And the thing that really shocked me, my wife and I, upon return, we just loved the Arabs more, because what really got to us, there was a moment when a beggar lady came up to us, and Lucille took out some money and gave it to her without thinking. She was asked to not do that ever again. And when we asked the tour guide about why, no, we don't help Palestinian people. That's not our calling. And the only people we help are Jewish people. And that was like a moment for us. And that is not strange or unusual. That goes with this new Zionist, or not new, it's old. It comes from the book of Galatians. But in order to serve the purpose of God in the Middle East, you've got to hate the Arabs and really hate yourself, because we're all second-class citizens. The Jews are the best spiritual people. They're the spiritual elite. But people, that is why Christ was crucified. And he wasn't crucified in Africa or America. He was crucified in Israel. And he wasn't crucified by Arab people either. The gospel of Jesus Christ profoundly, deeply offended Jewish people politically. Profoundly offended the Greco-Roman world intellectually. It was too childlike. It was too simple. And what has happened in the West? Two things. The offense with Christ is such a powerfully, demonically driven agenda that we swallow it and we live without it, without realizing just how powerful it is. Some of you won't know what I'm referring to now, but my sons think it's wrong of me to do it, and I guess it is, but I'm just so curious. But there's a debate going on at the moment related to a blog or a post by a member of a music group. In fact, they'd been to Stellenbosch a few years ago. It's a band called Switchfoot, and when the first Spider-Man came out, they did the theme music, so they're really big. But they're on this big bandwagon of not being a Christian band, and they don't make Christian music, and they're really irritated by Christian music and Christian bands who do Christian music. So around that, there's a massive debate. But the spokesman for the band, he's of the opinion that we all preach the gospel, but not necessarily with the words. Apparently Augustine said so, and I remember having quoted it twice from the stage as well. But what he says is what Christ wants from us is to help the poor and the needy, and that's it. And that's all he's going to judge us for. And you know, for me, it's just an extension of the same old problem. It's that dualism. It's like we have an either-or choice with Christ. So as far as he's concerned, Christ was never going to, as he says, Bible bash anybody. Christ was never going to impose the need for a change of life and repentance on everybody. Christ loves people too much to be imposing. And so I read through hundreds of opinions. And at the end of the day, it was interesting, you know, to see what is happening in the body of Christ. Is that there are people who are obviously very intelligent. And that is not a problem. It's just a problem when you think you're intelligent and you're actually arrogant. Like the members of this band. And it just hurt me to see how they are willing to just cast aspersions on the whole Christian music industry, the entire lot. And especially those who, like Third Day, would just stand for Christ and preach the gospel. Because they're fundamentalist. They're too simplistic. And it's sad to see that offendedness manifest today and to see the fault line that runs through the body of Christ. A lot of people who don't realize they're actually offended with Christ. Because that foreman chap from Switchfoot is offended with Jesus Christ. And so he's created another Jesus Christ to himself that will never say to Nicodemus, you must be born again. Because Christ will never say must. He'll never issue a command. And he'll never lay an obligation on anybody, morally or spiritually. Christ is just too loving. But we can continue. I mean, for those of you following the social media, you know, and we are honored and blessed by the statesman that Nelson Mandela was, and there's not one reason to ever dishonor the man's memory. But goodness, I think any Christian who has a relationship with Christ has a challenge to remain unoffended by the worship of a human being. That Christians will not give to the Lord Jesus Christ in public. I mean, the attributes and the power of salvation and redemption and transformation is attributed to a human being who can't and certainly hasn't succeeded in this country to do anything of the kind, as his memorial service showed. We're part of the Church of Jesus Christ that has been around, superseded his death and his resurrection by thousands of years. And at the moment, we're growing like weeds all across the earth, and especially up the continent of Africa. I mean, the most extraordinary growth in a sociological sense is happening in the Church of Jesus Christ. But it only happens in the part of Jesus Christ where we're allowing the Holy Spirit to bring, and this is what I'm talking about this morning, a sense of integration. I, the Lord your God, am one. I want you, my people, to understand you one. But unlike the oneness of Islam, that is very parochial, very, very narrow-minded. You see, if you go to any Islamic country, you're not going to find lush gardens. You're not really going to find a commitment to art or science or engineering. You'll just find religion. It's very one-dimensional. But you cross that fence into Israel, and you'll see the full expression of life. There's agriculture, and there's art, and there's science, there's democracy, there's freedom of thought and thinking. You see, the Jewish understanding of Ichad was wonderful. It was not a simplistic unity. It was not a unity that breeds conformity and oppression. It was a unity that has a profoundly eternal, mysterious element to it. It's a unity that is a celebration of diversity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit that dwells in eternal community, who establishes the principle of the Imago Dei. I'm going to make people in my own image, the Imago Dei. And they're going to be like I am, like we are. Every individual will be multidimensional. And every individual will have an intellectual capacity, an emotional capacity that is meant to be tied and not distinct. And then every individual is meant to have a spiritual capacity that can access eternal things, that can relate to the transcendent. That can understand when somebody says, I sense the presence of God right now to heal. Now, Christians who are not integrated will stand in the room when that moment happens, or when we have worship and we all go quiet, or we all begin to sing in the Spirit. If you're a Christian and you then lost in that moment, it means there's a part of you that you haven't brought out of bed with you this morning. Or when that moment happens, that you then have a touch from God, or there's a word from God, or there's a dream or a vision, where it does not spark in you the spontaneous response of reflection. In other words, we're going to go away and we're going to think about, what was that about? God, you're amazing, but you're a God of eternal purpose. What does this mean for where I'm going to now? What does it mean for where I'm living? What does it mean for where I work? What does it mean? I'm going to exercise my mind around it. And then eventually I'm going to come to a place of resolve where my convictions are stirred. And yes, it's going to be emotional. And there may be a moment when I go back to God and I say, okay, God, that dream I had the other night, when I dreamt that you walked into the room and you said ABC to me, it didn't make sense, but I've spent so much time reflecting on it. I've searched the scriptures. I've talked to my friends about it. I've gone through the whole spiritual exercise. In other words, that spiritual part of me has been wrestling with this thing. And now I have a sense of what you're saying. And now, the corporeal, the here and now, the earth part of me, this that you can hear now and see now. This part of me is now beginning to engage the truth. And now this part of me is beginning to work through now. What does all this mean? What are the implications? What would God be saying to me through this? That part of me will also understand that my earth self is in a constant challenge and a quest for restoration. Because Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, listen, the best we can do this side of eternity, we can all hear, we can all see, but through a glass darkly. You've got to press your nose against that glass all the time and trust God for a continual unveiling. We can't walk around in presumption and in arrogance because I'm hearing, I'm seeing, I'm understanding what I'm hearing and seeing. No, we make enough mistakes to keep us humble. But we got to keep pressing in. Why do we press in like that? And then, obviously, at the end of all that, there's the actional part. There's the behavioral change. There's the plan of action. There's a strategy. There's something that I must physically go and do. There are things that I must change. There's a behavior change, or there's an instructional, or there's a new mandate that I have. And then, that which happened to me in the dark of night, when I had this experience of God walking into my life, even though I was sleeping, it was a dream. And what I'm doing now is all connected. I'm one whole being. I'm a worshiper that worships God in spirit and in truth. There's no dualism. There's no separation. So King David prayed once, God, I want you to unite my heart to fear and I. And he was speaking about something very, very, very deep. Not complex, just deep. You see, when God speaks to you and me, when he reaches out, because he's spirit, that's how Christ said in John 4:24, that those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. If you're not willing to learn how to yield to that other dimension of you that is mystical, that is mysterious, that is enigmatic, and if you don't understand that there's a part of you that'll always remain like that, and all of us have had those moments, I can illustrate. Some of us who are younger have just come out of exams, and you know how it goes. You study and you assimilate information and you pack it away, you pack it away. And then comes the big moment, and the question paper's there, and we've all had it happen to us. Then you strike a blank, remember? For the life of you know it. But you can't access the information. And you wish you can send a little messenger down there to go and run through all the files, through down the aisles, find the file, pull it and read it for you. Now, Agnes Sanford, she and her husband, has had a great ministry on just ministering healing. Very, very beautiful spiritual healing to people. She has developed a little thing for herself that she teaches people, that she ministers to. And it's a habit she has of talking to a subconscious, to a spirit being. And she says, your relationship with him, or with her, isn't going to work until you understand that that part of your inner world doesn't work at all like your conscious part. Your conscious part, that part of our inner world that helps us to navigate our way through the everyday life, that part wants little boxes and lines. And now, again, if you just go to the beach with me, you stand on the beach, and you watch the shoreline, and you look back at the flora. God's not really into little boxes and lines. Have you noticed? Have you looked at the mountains lately? Table Mountain almost does it, and then it just drops away. And even when you look at the horizon, it's not a line; it's a circle. As scripture confirms, because the world's always been round. It's not a flat little square. It's not a cube. And it says something about God in the way he differs from our sense of self-awareness. Because we live out our conscious minds, this is the best we can do. This is the best beauty we can come up with. Squares and boxes. And perfect symmetry. But do you know, and I don't know if you've ever seen that, but watch photos, Photoshop, or do that to yourself if you've got that app on your pad, where you make your face perfectly symmetrical, because you know your face is skew. Every face is skew. The two halves don't match. Take any one of those two halves and make them match. Just make a mirror image and you look like a monster. It's just so weird. Okay, the boxy people didn't find that funny. I know you're not with me yet. But God is so amazing in his creative genius. I mean, he makes us pretty through our imperfection. He makes us gorgeous through, from our perspective, imperfection. But I'm coming back to what Agnes was on about Sanford. She had a pet name for her spirit. And what she'd teach the people that she ministers to is to understand that your spirit doesn't work like your head. It's not interested in squares and lines. And you can't bark instruction at it. It doesn't respond to anything like that. It's its own mysterious world, and you've got to deal with it very respectfully. And so she would say something like, say, she called it Joni. She said, she pat herself and said, Joni, I want you to go and look for the information on the Russian Revolution, okay? Because I can't access those files now. I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm just going to continue now, and I'll be happy for when you're ready. But when you're ready, will you give it to me? And she says it works every time. Little Joni then goes and finds it and pops it into the conscious mind, and boom, there it all is. And it's a little bit like cyber technology. It's like a hard drive. But there's so much down there. And so you see, when we sleep, or when we have moments of worship when God's here, if you're not willing to leave the human domain, the human dimension, as we understand human now, and the predictable, and the plausible, and the logical, there's every chance that you're never going to connect with God. That's what Christ said, unless you become like children, because there's a sense of wonderment that is lost in us. I would encourage some of you to spend the holidays and get as many Disney movies as you can, but the nice kind, Alice in Wonderland and all that stuff, and just immerse yourself in it, because it's therapeutic. It really helps you, if you would just relax, and I don't know what it would take to get you to relax, but to get away from the tyranny of your Greco-Roman box that is always barking at you. And when you listen to theologians today that aren't immersed in life in the Spirit, and you read this stuff, it's just amazing how they can miss the elephant in the room. It's just incredible. I read something by the Archbishop of the Presbyterian Church of America a while ago, and he was doing an exegesis on Genesis 1, 26 and 27. Let us make man in our own image, male and female, he made them. You won't believe what he says. This scripture says nothing about gender and gender distinction. It speaks rather of God's commitment to the natural world and to the environment. And then he uses those scriptures to justify same-sex marriage. We're talking about a man with a PhD in something. You see, this is the thing. Believers who continue in dualism will be deceived, and most likely already deceived. Because it's the easiest thing to mess with the mind, and especially an educated mind. And I'm not saying that lightly, I'm saying that based on historical precedent. The German people in the Second World War weren't stupid people. They were highly sophisticated, educated people representing the forefront of technological advancement just a few decades ago. But it was like at the snap of a finger that they went morally adrift. The same thing happened in South Africa, and is happening in South Africa now. So, if we could just go on to B over there. You see, dualism is important because, if we can go to the second slide about the good news of the kingdom, Jesus said, Matthew 24, verse 14, will be proclaimed in all the world as a testimony to all nations, and then will the end come. But at the moment, we are failing the Lord Jesus Christ in that we don't understand that we're here to infiltrate. Can we go to the next slide? We're meant to infiltrate and engage the world in every aspect, in every area. Christians are meant to be involved in science, in art, in entertainment, in every field, as Christians and because they're Christians. If we don't do that, we're failing God. Christians are meant to be involved in politics and in agriculture. Everywhere where life happens, Christians are meant to be there on a mission for Christ. Christ came to establish an apostolic church, but the reason why the church cannot be apostolic is because of our dualism. Because there are missionaries and there are people who preach, they're full-time workers, and then they're the regulars. I mean, the Roman Catholic Church just went out and said it. Said that there was a sacred class, a sacerdotal class, and there was the plebs. There was the clergy, and then there were the, what they called it? The laity. I mean, there, and there you have the divide, right there. And Christ, and the scripture made it so clear, from the Old Testament to the New Testament, we are all kings and priests unto God. All of us. We only differ in terms of specific functionality within the mission of Christ. Mission Dei. And we infiltrate for the purpose of bringing redemption and restoration. Can we stay with this slide? And in order to achieve that, we must understand something about the importance of separation and commissioning. Can we go to the next slide? And separation is a difficult one for us because Switchfoot wants to follow Christ, but it doesn't want to be separate. It's a shame to be known as a Christian band. And I must tell you, I'm so, my sons are listening to Michael Mole, Matthew Mole. At the moment, a young man from Cape Town that's making waves, and I just listening to his lyrics. He's a young man who writes worship music, and the world loves him. Or was the other guy who was at our conference? The Birdie Man, Jason Upton. I love Jason Upton. Reminds me of Jack Black. But, I mean, if you want to buy Jason Upton's music, you've got to go to the New Age section of Musica. And Jason Upton's not trying to be weird. It's just that God opens doors for him. Because of his integrity, because of his honesty, because of his boldness for Christ. Same with Matthew Mull. The people are moving away from dualism and away from all this stupid desire to be apologetic for the world out there. And are bold enough to stand for Christ. They're going places where we never thought. I mean, Jesus culture as well. From California. I've heard so many testimonies of people arrive at the concerts with a name like Jesus culture, never figured they were a Christian band. I mean, go figure. And then they meet Christ as the Holy Spirit begins to move. It's just weird the times you're living in. And then you've got these dualistic Christians that are still having debates about whether we're going to label ourselves Christians or not. People, you label yourself a Christian. You stand for Christ with everything you have in every situation. We side with Paul. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So in that sense, there's an element of separation. But we've got to find a balance between social isolation and consecrated separation. It means we're at the office, but when somebody opens up the laptop and porno comes up, you don't disappear quietly. You say, people, this is against my principles. This is damaging to you. This is damaging to your kids. It's a sin. It is wrong. And you must please excuse me. I'm not condemning you. I just won't have any part of it. Thank you. See, the Holy Spirit has come to give us power. To be witnesses. When people are sitting around and they're beginning to use the name of the Lord in vain and they're getting a little bit drunk and you sit there and you get offended and you're not willing to stand up and make a stand for a righteous offense, it's not like you're failing God, you're failing yourself. You're inflicting damage. So when David prays, God, unite my heart to fear your name, it was a beautiful prayer. He was saying, God, that part of my inner world that many times has difficulty connecting with my conscious part of my inner world, I want you to remove that divide so that I'm not a spirit person and a natural person. I just want to be a person. I want to be like Philip
in Acts. In the middle of the day, the Holy Spirit can speak to me. I want you to stop lunch now. I want you to run into the desert now. I know it's lunchtime. Yes, I know it's hot, and I know you don't have water, and I know you can get dehydrated, but just go. And then he runs. An old man. Then he, on his way, the Lord speaks to him, says, there's a chariot over there. I want you to go and just hang around there. You'll find out what you must do when you get there. And then he goes and he finds this man reading from Isaiah and the rest. He ends up baptizing the assistant to the king or queen of Ethiopia, and there's a massive revival in Ethiopia that comes because of that one act of obedience. Well, you know, Peter's on the roof. Now, when we were in Israel the first time, the tour guide, when we arrived at the house that was purported to be Peter's, on which he saw this massive IMAX screen coming down with all the pigs and all the seafood and the crabs and the stuff on there, he said there was never any instruction for Peter to eat pork. Can you believe it? But that old screen was full of sushi and crab's legs and pork and bacon and eggs and everything that offended a good Jewish man. Three times, the voice of Christ says to Peter, kill and eat. So scripture says, when this last screen gets lifted, Peter sits there thinking about it. He's reflecting on it. While he's reflecting on it, there's a knock on the door. When he goes downstairs, the Holy Spirit speaks to him and says, I want you to go with the men at the door. And so you see, when God unites our hearts to fear his name, amazing thing happens. The Father can speak to us, Christ can speak to us, the Spirit can speak to us, and we'll recognize the different parts of the Godhead relating to us at any given time. But we work with it. We go with it. And I want to tell you people that God is right now busy with the move to bring healing to the whole of the body of Jesus Christ. And it's not something that we must feel pressured about because we can't do it, but God wants to do it. Because we can't heal ourselves, but I tell you, God wants to. And we must understand that there's a massive work of redemptive restoration that God wants to do inside of us. Because he has such a desire to connect with us. We cannot fulfill what we've been called to fulfill if we don't connect with him in that way. It is not good enough to sit with your scriptures every day and you have a one-dimensional relationship with scripture. I mean, when you tell some Christians that the word of God spoke to me this morning, came alive, oh, no, it doesn't work like that. And then you realize that you're dealing with a one-dimensional person. He's a Christian, but he doesn't have a connectedness to God. Because the word of God is alive. There's a transcendent, mystical element to it. Sometimes it does flash like a neon light like there. You're reading a lot of scriptures, and there's one that just boom, boom, booms at you like that. And you know that God is saying something. And it's like Moses being at the burning bush. There are a lot of spontaneous combustion happening in the desert, but when you pass the one, you sense that there's something different. So Moses stops, turns to look, and then the voice comes. And God says, I'm in the bush. Yes, I'm in the bush. But Moses, can you come closer? Take off your shoes. This is a holy moment right here. Yes, it's an ordinary occurrence. I know it happens 100 times today, and you're going to see it 5 more times today. But this year, because your spirit is connecting with what is happening right here. Your inner world is alive. And you're a whole person that's connected to your conscious world. And so if I tell you to take off your shoes, you can actually do it. You can respond seamlessly. And that's the kind of healing that God wants to bring so that the desire that we have to obey God doesn't remain a frustration. I shared on the scripture earlier this year, the one in Luke 4:18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. We're going to have to skip the unequally yoked. I'll have to talk about that next time again. Next year, we're going to talk about this a lot. Next year, I really sense God wants to. He's doing that with me at the moment. Taking us back to inner world realities. It's amazing how we drift away from that.
You know, so when Scripture says, don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers, we can't figure that out. God, what does it mean for my relationships? What does it mean for my business? It means a lot. But we'll talk about that next time. So, but we talked about the fact that Christ calls upon us to have a holistic, a unified understanding of the gospel like he did. He was talking about the poor social pain. He was talking about the brokenhearted psycho-emotional pain. He was talking about spiritual pain, the people who need deliverance from oppression, the people who need spiritual sight to be restored to them. He was talking about people that are oppressed, people who actually need intervention in their actual practical day-to-day affairs through just service and activism and even advocacy. We must stand up and fight for the rights. But now here's the thing. And this is where the Switchfoot guys are so sad in terms of what they're fighting for. They're fighting for a continuation of dualism that keeps them locked in carnalism. And I'm not speaking judgment on them. I'm speaking of part of the Church of Jesus Christ that the Holy Spirit is wanting to fall upon, so the whole of us can wake up to God. People, we can't go on saying we serve the Lord and then there's a sizable percentage of the people of God who don't have a testimony, not even of not having had a miracle happen at their hands, but of never having experienced God where they broke before him, where they were emotionally, effectively touched by him. Do you know how unnatural, how weird that is? It's like a parent that says, well, I've had kids, I've raised kids, but we've never ever been in a place where I made them weep or they made me weep. And I know that there are the good Calvinist people like that. We just never have those moments ever. Because for some reason, it's not for us. And so we come to God in the same way, arm's length. He's got to stay there. But if God asks us to do anything like raise your hand or lie on the floor, no, not us, we're too proud. And that's very sad. Because God really wants to touch us. He really wants to embrace us. He really wants to hold us. He really wants us to feel him. And that's what the incarnation is all about. God's willingness to come into our world to modulate his form so that he can engage with us here and now physically. I can tell you of moments in my life where if God didn't physically walk into the room and embrace me or touch me or lay his hands on me, I don't know what would have happened without the mediation of any human being. And it's not like God wants to do that for exceptional human beings here and there, because I'm not exceptional, but it's just about a childlikeness, because kids experience that. First they experience the bunny rabbit and all that stuff, and I'll come to that in just a moment, but here's the thing. I didn't say it the last time as pertinently because I'm still recovering from a dualistic way of thinking. When we're talking about the holistic gospel, we're talking about evangelism that includes social pain. We're talking about evangelism that includes healing the brokenhearted. We're talking about evangelism that includes deliverance. We're talking about evangelism that touches the poor lady that's dying of cancer, that's got 3 weeks to live, and you move in. But we cannot go through life with this erroneous Greek, Greco-Roman way of thinking that God is very pleased with us if I move in and I teach a little kid maths, and I've never once focused on the one priority of getting that person connected to Christ in a living, dynamic relationship that is more important than the kid's maths literacy, numeracy. And if you and I don't understand it, then you don't know Christ. Then we're aspirational about knowing Christ, but we don't know him. Because Christ shed his blood, and I'm going to say it at the end again, Christ shed his blood so that every person can know him in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's it. And people, next year, we're going to talk about this every week if I have my way. It's harvest time. I want us to go to just last scriptures, and I want us to pray about how it impacts on our inner world. The scripture found in Genesis 11, verse 6. And the Lord said, behold, they are one people, and they have all one language, and this is only the beginning of what they will do. And now, nothing they have imagined they can do will be impossible for them. I want us to go to the New Testament. Ephesians chapter 3. I ask that you'll know the love of Christ that is beyond knowledge, so that you will be filled entirely with the fullness of God, glory to God, who is able to do far beyond all that we could ask or imagine by his power to work within us. Glory to him in the church and in Jesus Christ for all generations, forever and ever. That's why God wants to bring healing. That's why David said, God, I want you to unite my heart with your name. Something that we haven't really focused on, Christians in a long time didn't understand it because of just translation issues with the King James and that. We were programmed to think, again by the Greeks, of the imagination as something that just belongs to childhood, and it's something bad and something you outgrow. But there's something so profoundly spiritual about it that the first occultic empire had discovered the power of having the same picture projected onto the imagination of everybody in the same way, at the same time. Everybody had the same vision, everybody had the same aspiration, everybody had the same ambition. And they begin to work toward it. And out of what they'd imagined, they began to speak. And God had to move very powerfully to stop that empire. We are living in days when there's that same convergence of universal imagination. I want you to at this holiday time, just watch and listen to your friends. Throw in the controversial issues. Throw in the gay debate. Throw in the abortion debate. Throw in a lot of stuff. And listen to how people think the same way about things. And it's people that you'd least expect. Given their cultural backgrounds, personal orientation, it's supernatural. If you haven't noticed, I want you to notice that it's supernatural. There's agreement about everything antichrist and unchristian in the world today. It's supernatural. The powers of darkness are harnessing the imagination. And this rapper boy with his demonic sign, Eminem is here, and before that Lady Gaga was here, and now that other little Christian girl's running around naked. What is her name? Miley Cyrus. But I tell you, Hollywood is using the media and entertainment. Why? To take the imagination of the world captive. And guess what? It has done that. On the other hand, we sit with a Christian community with an inactive, dormant imagination because we think we're meant to be led by our logic and our intellect. And God has no access to that part of us. So, writing to the Ephesians, Paul says, because of the love of God being poured into your hearts, that multidimensional love of God, height, length, depth, and breadth, love, I want you to know that there's such a power to be released if you begin to ask out of that which is projected onto your imagination, all that you ask or imagine. There's glory in the church, but the church has to do it together. And so there's a healing, and I hope I'm not losing somebody. I was trying to keep it as simple this morning as possible. I'm just working this thing through with all of our people. I've just with shock discovered a little while ago that some people that we have on staff didn't get this. Some people on staff think that we're here to stamp papers or answer phones or whatever we do as an end in itself. And it's not like it doesn't apply to staff. It doesn't apply to the body of Christ. But I tell you, there are Macedonian calls, as it were, that the Holy Spirit wishes to project upon our imagination.
I mean, imagine Paul coming to Macedonia, having seen a guy in his dream at night. And he walks in there and he says, "Yes, I know you. You were the guy who called me. I was asleep the other night and there was this guy with a turban saying, 'Come over, we really need the gospel.' And it was you." And that wasn't because Paul was Superman. It's just because the Holy Spirit has access to his imagination. Joel said, "And in the last days, when the Holy Spirit falls, the young people will prophesy, the kids will prophesy, the young men will dream dreams. But us adults, I mean, we'll see visions, but us adults will dream dreams. There'll be an activation of our spirits, of our subconscious world. And God will begin to speak to us. And guess what's going to happen? I'm not speaking like some heavy prophet. I'm just saying what Scripture says. I'm saying, we're going to start dreaming the same dreams about the same awesome stuff that God is planning for now, for year. Can we stand this morning? So this morning I'm wanting us to pray about our mission and about our mandate. Do you know what our calling is as Christians, as the church? Simple calling. It's to justify the shed blood of Christ. It's for us to come into agreement with what the blood says, that every person is really owned by Christ. And every person must receive an opportunity to acknowledge and submit to that ownership, that blood-bought ownership, in every area of their lives. Every person. That's why God has us in this world. That's why He's connected us with family and with people around us. And that's our mission. Our mission is the Great Commission. And sometimes we don't understand that there's a difference between our mandate and our mission. A mandate refers to what God wants for year and now before we go to the next season, next stage of us collectively and individually. It's like Joshua and the Israelites when they crossed the Jordan. Their mandate was to take Jericho. Place with a lot of giants in, impossible to take. And Christ came and spoke to them, not about the whole conquest, just about Jericho. He says, "Joshua, I want you to worship me now. I want you to take off your shoes. I'm talking to you about Jericho. I want you to take Jericho." Okay? This is how you're going to take Jericho. You're going to march around it, not say a word. At the end of it, you're going to blow the trumpets. That's how you're going to take it. That's your mandate. And until you understand God's mandate for you, there's an authority, there's an activation of the supernatural that doesn't come into play. Because the mission gets broken down into a whole series of mandates. And we've got different seasons in our lives, and we have different chapters. And for every season, every chapter, there's a mandate. But we have too many people, too many churches living without a mandate. And this week, these past few weeks, actually started a few weeks ago when CS received an email response from a young girl after morning service. He walked out there and the Lord spoke to him and said, "I want you to give that girl money." So he didn't have, so he borrowed $200 from somebody, went to the girl. So she wrote to him that Sunday night, said, I came to church actually just to say goodbye, but CS, I just want to thank you for being sensitive because I had a cup of coffee after church and then I had a biscuit and I went back for another biscuit but there weren't any because I haven't eaten for a couple of days. It's been a tough year for me in Stellenbosch. But the money you gave me allowed me to have another cup of coffee in town and then I had another biscuit and then I realized I can only have one because I've still got to have a whole week and then on this money and then I've still got to go back home at the end of this week, and that's all the money. But CS, it means so much to me. And I had one of those, and God has been speaking to me for a while. I had one of those bang, you know, rubber mallet between the four eyes on the head. Boom. Boom. And God just reminded me, you know, it's a tough year for all of us. A lot of people have stories of just incredible things that we're going through. And every day, a year of people who are just, oh my goodness. I mean,
Richard almost lost his dear wife. Past 2 weeks, Richard leads worship for us. Just a freak thing happened to her. Ruptured artery, abdominal section. And by the time she got to ICU, she was almost dead. And by God's grace, and hospital staff told her, most ladies who have that happen to them die before they can find out what the issue is. And he sat with his wife for 3 nights without sleeping because the hospital staff were incompetent and his wife's life was in greater danger from them than from the ruptured artery. A lot of us are going through stuff, man, heavy stuff. It's a year of such assault and onslaught on our sensibilities and our relationships and our businesses and a lot of stuff. But you know what the Lord showed me? You must stay with me now. That in terms of our mandate here in Stellenbosch, I just suddenly realized, goodness Lord, Jacob Zuma and the ANC at Mandela's funeral, they've got a schizophrenic, very incompetent person who fakes the signage. And the reason why is there is because the only people qualified to do that in our country are white people. And at this stage, there will not be a white person doing anything meaningful around the ANC until God intervenes and does changes. How does that connect with us in Stellenbosch? It connects with us in that a lot of years ago, a bunch of young men running with the same spirit that almost ruined Europe and Nazi Germany, the grey shirts, the Ossewar Brandwach, began moving, and out of that came apartheid as a theology here from this faculty and as a political philosophy from this university, all of our leaders. And you know, I just suddenly realized, God, the same strong man in Stellenbosch is the same one pulling the strings of our nation. The racism is darker and has switched color, but it's still here. People are suffering now on both sides because of the same spirit. And the Lord just said, Fred, that's why you and Lucille came to Stellenbosch. That's why you're in Stellenbosch. That's why you don't have your HQ in Somerset West or in Wellington. That's why you're in Stellenbosch. Deal with the issues at hand, but I want you to unite in focusing your prayer on what the real issue is, yeah? I want to tell you that God's heart is broken for what is happening in our ranks. Next year, when we come back, God is showing me about what He wants us to do as a church for all these. If you were to know the statistics, because I've been aware of it and I went to look at it again, of the black young people who get given bursaries to come to this university only to survive 3 weeks or 3 months, they make the stats look very good in this place. But they leave this town as broken, defeated young people, and a lot of them are Christian. A lot of them aren't. Next year, this place is going to be populated by them. We're going to feed them. We're going to support them. We've got a plan. Because it ties in with our mandate. And we're going to appeal to their dignity. But what the Lord has shown me is that there's a root present with all of us because of our dualistic. You see, the Germans were dualists. On Sunday, they praised the Lord. On Mondays, they manned the gas chambers and they were fine with it. No pangs of conscience, no conflict. Because they're dualists. In South Africa, for many years, I mean, I met some people again in the ANC the other day. Just like the National Party people. Go to church on a Sunday. On a Monday, they're just racists. In the ANC, the same thing. They worship the Lord with their hankies on a Sunday. On a Monday, they support abortion, same-sex marriage, do corruption, do all of that stuff. But they really love the Lord. And when I connect with them, it's the most amazing connection. We do have a connection with Christ. It's just that they're not whole in their inner worlds. And I was in the office of the state president, privileged to be there a while ago, 2-3 years ago, and I met with them, and I left there so completely mind-boggled. God, the majority of the people in that room loves you and knows you and says so. But why don't we know about it outside? There's a healing needed.
is a healing needed. I want us to pray now and ask that the blood of Christ begin to speak into our dividedness on the inside. And it's not about becoming Pentecostal and charismatic, it's becoming Christ-like. You know, when somebody's hungry, you feed him. When somebody's cold, you clothe him. When somebody's crying, you cry with him. But you never leave him without connecting him to the source of your strength and your compassion. Because we have nothing to give anybody that will make any difference except Christ. Let's close our eyes.
Father, I just want to take advantage of this moment right now. And I want to thank you, Father, for your goodness, because it's your goodness that leads us to change, to repentance. It's your loving kindness that draws us to yourself. But it's that same goodness and kindness that allows us to go through some stuff that are challenging, that seem to come and haunt us and even put pressure on us to the point of breaking. And yet, as a loving Father, would just see us sit there until we begin to ask the right questions. God, what is going on? God, what is the purpose? God, where are we missing you? How are we missing you? And Father, I pray that by the Holy Spirit, Lord, at this time of just slowing down and rest, the right questions. God, we would come before your throne with the right questions. Because for every question that comes from the Holy Spirit, there's a loud, clear answer that comes from the throne. And I pray for a connection with that answer. Father, I pray that the blood of Christ would begin to heal us on the inside. We're spiritual sometimes, and then our emotions run the other way, and our intellect sits in another place, and our bodies do something completely separate. Father, you didn't create us this way. And Father, by the blood of Christ, I want to pray an immersion into the Ichad principle. The Lord our God is one. And because He's one, I am one. Because He's one, we are one. And so, Father, in this eternal oneness that your Spirit speaks of, that your blood speaks of, we as the water, we agree that you are one. I am one. We are one. And Father, we pray for this town of Stellenbosch. We recognize its importance strategically in this nation. And unless we look at it through spiritual eyes, we can't ever see that, because it looks like just a romantic little town nestled between mountains here. Father, but the history speaks so loudly of the pain that the evil one causes through this place because of the spiritual blindness rooted and embedded here. And Father, I pray that you'd bring an awareness to our hearts, a spiritual awareness of the sins being committed and that we become part of, Lord, because of the blindness, because of the veils that come over our eyes. Father, that we continue to see each other as white people and brown people and black people and Chinese people, and where we cannot see people as blood washed and blood bought. Period. And I pray, Father, I pray that you would deliver us as a church this morning from the leaven and from the control of the strong man that has been sent to have a hold on our nation and therefore over Africa indirectly because of his power to hold back your grace and your glory as it wants to break out from this place. And Father, I pray for purism moments at this time, just for a birthing of your purpose in our lives and in our hearts. Break out, burst out like the breakthrough of many waters, like what happens when Mary gives birth to Christ. I pray for a birthing of Christ in our midst, in our hearts, in our lives, and for a wholeness to come upon us in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. We won't be meeting you tonight. I want to wish you well for today, but there are people right now needing prayer. I want to invite you, please come forward. We must pray with you. We want to pray with you. And regardless of the need, but if the Holy Spirit is speaking to you now, we won't detain you all day. But do feel free to come forward right now so that we can pray with you. The Lord bless you. Have a wonderful day, and we'll be here to pray with you.